chapter 2, if you would please. Ephesians chapter number 2. Thank you, men, for that song. Finish the chapter today, Lord willing. Chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul picks up again with another therefore. He says in verse 19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." I speak to you simply about a foundation, a building, and a family this morning. Paul, again, uses three different metaphors to kind of describe the relationship that he's talked about throughout this chapter. He's laid the foundation that Jews and Gentiles are now one. We're united together. We have the privilege of worshiping together. The middle wall partition's been broken down. Though we were incredible sinners, not deserving of God's goodness, yet he has brought us to this point of a relationship. And he uses these. He talks about, first off, a city. Now, this idea I'm sure that Paul had was a Greek city-state. He uses the concept, we are fellow citizens, with all the rights that come with that particular city-state. And then he mentions a family. Since reconciliation happened, we're all a part of the same household. We'll talk about that a little bit. And then he talks about a building. And we'll spend the bulk of our time here today as we look at this text of Scripture. Some questions for us to consider this morning. What makes up Emmanuel Baptist Church? Are we located at 102 Canterbury Road, Kings Mountain, North Carolina? Is it just the building that's located at 102 Canterbury Road in Kings Mountain? Does the building not matter? Those are all important truths as we work through. We'll see that the church is made up of us as individuals, okay? This body of believers, we've called ourselves Emmanuel Baptist Church, and this body of believers chooses to meet at 102 Canterbury Road. We choose to meet within a building instead of under a tree or something else. Today would be a rough day to meet under a tree, right? I had someone say to me one time while they were standing in this building that they would never give money to brick and mortar for a church. And I'm like, as you stand under a roof that somebody gave money to build, right? Like, so these are important things. But if we think that this building is what makes up the church, then we're wrong about that. But it is a place where we gather together in fellowship, where we are challenged and so forth. So this building's not insignificant. It's certainly significant, and the property that God has given us and how we use that property is significant. So Paul works through all of these things as he mentions in this passage. And I want us to just simply realize this. We must realize that we are God's building, and how we live reflects how the cornerstone is viewed. Now we'll get to some of the application of this in a little bit, but how we live reflects on the very cornerstone of our building, and we are that building. We are that individually, we'll see that, but we're also that collectively as we work through this passage of Scripture. Verse 19 again. "Now therefore, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints." Paul uses another therefore statement here based on what we have learned from our sinfulness, the oneness we have in Christ, both Jew and Gentile, and the many benefits that are coming as a part of this access. We're together now, and it's not based on a skin color. It's not based on a geographical location per se. In other words, where you originally from. It's not based on a language, or it's not based on a culture. It's based on our oneness in Jesus Christ. And what a blessing that is. This idea of stranger and foreigner, Paul says in verse 12 that we were strangers before Christ earlier in the chapter. This word would denote a temporary stay. It's not something that's permanent there. It's someone that's temporary. And the foreigner, then a stranger, which is one of the definitions that can be used, it's one who lives in a place without the rights of a citizen. This gives the idea of a resident alien, So one carries the idea that you're just passing through. The other is you're living there, but you don't have all the rights and privileges of that particular country that you've been in. Paul says, now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but we actually are fellow citizens. In contrast to those two, we possess the same citizenship with others, so much so that ours is now, we are in Christ. And that is, if you will, our citizenship card. So therefore, regardless of where we go in the world, we can be in Africa, we can be in Brazil, we can be in South America, other countries, we can be in Mexico, we can be in Canada, wherever it might be, when we run across someone who is genuinely in Christ, we're fellow citizens together in that particular location. It's a wonderful thing for us to think about. This citizenship is with others who are in Christ. Paul emphasized again the unity and the oneness in this passage. We are one together. We have become part of the redeemed of all ages, beginning with Adam, really. And we can talk about the nuances of the church age and the local church and the universal church, and I'm not going to deal a lot with that today. I will say this. We know in the New Testament that God primarily works through individual local churches, okay? However, we are part of a larger group of people, okay? We're not just Emmanuel Baptist Church by ourselves. We're part of a larger group of people, whether you want to call that a body or a bride or a church. It's okay to use those terms. We've never met together. As Pastor Strett used to say, we've not eaten together, we've not taken an offering, therefore we're not a real church yet. But we're going to do some of those things together, right? I don't know if we're actually going to take an offering in heaven, but we are going to eat together in heaven, okay? So it's not wrong for us to talk about the concept, if you will, of a universal church, all right? We are members. By the way, you should be a member of a local church. You're not just a member of a universal church, but we are part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, that would eventually be coming. It is interesting to me how people view their home country. And I don't know how many of you have lived outside of this country for an extended period of time, but it's interesting. If you ever get a chance to go to Israel and you fly on Israeli Airlines, which is a unique experience all by itself. We flew through New York, where their airlines originated out of, and they don't really care if they offend you or not, because you don't have to go to their country. And they're going to ask you whatever question they want, and if you don't like it, tough, don't come to our country. They could care less about that. Matter of fact, they split Lisa and I, asked us questions, and then swapped us and asked the same questions to each other. And if they don't like your answers, you ain't getting on the plane. They just don't care, right? But it's interesting, and our guide told us, when you step into their security area, you will be experiencing Israel as it is, okay? And we were. And the flight over was really interesting, because when it came time to pray, they all gathered in the back of the plane with their phylacteries, and they're bowing towards what they think is Jerusalem. I hope the plane don't turn real quickly, and stuff like that. But nevertheless, they went through all this process. But very interesting, when we touched down in Tel Aviv, every Jew erupted. I'm talking erupted, all right? And it was interesting to go through that. The only other time that I've had that was when I returned home from 6 months overseas in the military. And it was almost like nobody planned it. It's just when we finally touched down at Cherry Point, North Carolina, we were on American soil. We just erupted. It was like, yes, we can read the signs and all this other stuff that's going on there, right? It's kind of interesting. It's the home country, all right? This really is not our home. We have a fellow citizenship in Christ, and one day we're going to make it to heaven. What a wonderful thrill that is for us. So do others know about our citizenship? Is it obvious to them where your citizenship lies? Are you more American than you are Christian? Do they know that first before they know that you're a Christian? Be careful. But then he talks about the family in the latter part of verse 19, and of the household of God. This household simply means family. It's belonging to the household. It's a close, intimate family. The idea of a church being a family is discussed many other places in Scripture. I'm not going to give you every one of those, but let me just give you a sampling. Paul in 1 Corinthians 7:15 and James in James chapter 2 and verse 15 both use the term brother and sister. Annas, calls Saul, who has just recently been saved, Brother Saul in Acts chapter 9. The word brother is used in the books of Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 John, and Jude. The word sister is used in Romans, 1 Corinthians, James, and 2 John. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, and the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity. The relationship of us in Christ allows us to be a family, brothers and sisters in Christ, or in the cases of some of you older people, mom and dad. It's not an offensive term. It just means you're older. That's all. It's okay, all right, in that process. And it's appropriate for us to call each other that. And for some of you, this family is more significant to you than your birth family for a lot of reasons. Some because they have rejected you because you're a Christian. Some because many of you maybe don't have family at all that's living or whatever. This has become the family. It's interesting. If you ever see a picture of my dad, you have no doubt that I am his son. Matter of fact, he may be watching today. Dad, this is no offense to you, okay? That's just, but I walk by the mirror sometimes and go, wow, that is really scary, right? It's really scary, some of the things. Nobody can deny that. I'm not sure where my brother came from, I'm kidding. He's my brother. He just got the Ingram blood. I happen to get the Ogle blood. That's all there is to it. But there's a family resemblance. Can I ask you, is there a family resemblance? Do you look like your father? Do you reflect him? Do people know that? Do you see this body as your family, connecting with each other, ministering to each other? Paul also then, verse 20, talks about a foundation. He says, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This household is built. It's literally built upon is the idea. To furnish the structure of which the foundation has already been laid. And to give constant increase in Christian knowledge and a life conformed thereto. That's kind of the idea behind this. In other words, when we have this foundation laid, everything else will build up from that. This word foundations carries the idea of the beginnings or the first principles of an institution. And what are those? He tells us here what they are. They're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. These apostles were the messengers or delegates. This specifically applied to the 12 apostles of Christ, and in a broader sense applied to other eminent Christian teachers. Paul says that he was an apostle born out of due time. He wasn't a part of those original 12. But those men were given special authority, if you will, special power to function within the local church, to communicate truth until that truth could be written down in the form that we now have it today. And then also prophets. Now, there's some debate about what these prophets is referring to. Is Paul referring to those people who are communicating truth in the New Testament era when there's not a completed canon? Or is he referring to the Old Testament prophets who laid a foundation of biblical truth? The truth is we don't really know, okay? But either way, Paul is referring to biblical truth that's being passed down to those people. And he says, this is what we're built on. These two, prophets and apostles, are also listed first in chapter 4 in verse 11. Just look over there. It's probably just a page over in your Bible. He says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did he give them? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ, and so forth. We'll hopefully maybe get into this when we get to chapter 4 a little bit, but both the apostles and the prophets, I believe, have ceased to exist once we have the completed canon. In other words, we don't need anyone giving us special revelation, if you will, because God has completed his revelation and we have that for us. But we still have evangelists and pastor teachers today, and God has given us those people for a reason, so that they can communicate truth to us. One author called these men God's foundational gifts to the church. I think that's a good way to talk about that. And this foundation has a cornerstone, specifically a chief cornerstone, and that chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. Now, what is a cornerstone? Well, some people refer to this not just as a cornerstone, but a foundation stone. It's placed at the extreme corner of a building. Now, today, most of our buildings that are built that have some kind of chief cornerstone or a memorial stone that's etched in, typically that stone is placed last. Okay, it's kind of a commemorative, here it is, it's etched in. You can see that in some bank buildings or some things like that. In this day, this stone was laid first, okay? It was put in a prominent place, typically a corner, and from that, everything else was plumb, okay? It was aligned to that cornerstone, right? So if the cornerstone was goofed up, the building's going to be goofed up, okay? Or if they didn't align on that cornerstone, they would be goofed up. That's the idea. It would be the first stone that was laid. Several authors made a number of comments. It was crucial because the entire building was lined up with it. The cornerstone is called the stone of testing in the book of Isaiah. Well, what does that mean? Well, it was what you tested plumb. Your lines were tested off that particular stone. These apostles and prophets needed to be correctly aligned with Jesus Christ. So it wasn't they got to do whatever they wanted. Their alignment had to be with Jesus Christ because he was the chief cornerstone. The doctrines of the church must line up squarely with what Christ had revealed. By the way, any right New Testament church should measure their life and ministry based off of that cornerstone. Not church tradition, not what somebody else says. It's built on that cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16 says this, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone or a testing stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." One author said, all succeeding believers are built on that foundation, causing their lives to be measured with Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7, Peter says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." The Jewish nation had rejected their chief cornerstone. And because of that, we know according to the book of Daniel and other places, that stone would eventually crush them, but they had rejected it totally. If your level is off, or if you're off plumb, if you will, then everything you level will then be off level. You got all that? All right? So if your level is off from the beginning, then everything from that point that you level to the off level will be off level. Now that you're all royally confused, right? This is really important for us. This is not just a little incidental thing that Paul puts in here. He is telling us very matter-of-factly that everything we do as a local church, as individual people, has to be in line with Christ. And anything that's not is wrong. And the truth is, anything that's not, that building is going to be out of level. You ever tried to work with a building off level? It is not any fun, I can tell you that, all right? Everything has to be adjusted to it. How does our life line up with Christ? Well, when we see our line, is how does it line up with Christ? How does it line up with the Bible, the written revelation passed down from the apostles and the prophets? It's interesting that Paul is putting the authority of the apostles and prophets on a different level, but he's saying that they have the accountability with the chief cornerstone. So they had some responsibility. They were going to communicate truth to the people. They were going to be the foundation on which this temple, this edifice was going to be built. But they had to line up with the Lord Jesus Christ. So for those of us that pastor, we don't get to make our own decisions. We don't get to do whatever we want. We have to line up with Christ. And you, as a local church, have the responsibility of saying, that pastor is not lining up with Christ. He's wrong. Christ and the Word of God is right. And that's important for you to remember that as you move forward. But number four, he talks about framing. Notice what he says here in verse 21. And whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, and whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Again, we've talked about these in the first two chapters. How are we in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth where? In the Lord. It's in Christ again, as he's emphasized over and over again in chapters 1 and 2. This building, this carries the idea of the edifying, the growth in Christian wisdom, the growth in happiness and holiness. In other words, all this building is built and aligned off Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. But it's fitly framed together. The idea of this word is that it's joined closely together. It's interlocked, if you will, together. Well, that means various members of this body are supposed to be fitly framed together. My wife and I have been going through a refinancing of our house. Interest rates are so ridiculously low right now that we're going to save a significant amount of money. And we got our house appraisal back this week, and it was fantastic. I'm glad the market's doing what it's doing. But anyway, it's going to help us. Nevertheless, okay? In the process, I've been looking at some mortgage sites and trying to get some, you know, looking at appraisal type things or whatever. And I ran across this site in studying for this as well, that it was like, and I forget how many it was, 101 disasters in building inspections. And it was showing some things that people had done. And it was funny if it wasn't your house that was done that way, right? But some of the joints that came together, matter of fact, this one porch joint, the one board, number one, they didn't stagger the boards. That's problem number one. If you don't know about that, you can talk to Brother Ray. He's here today. But number two, the joint that came into this one wasn't even on the post. So they weren't staggered, it wasn't even on the post. And it's like, you know, this is a problem, right? Because this piece right here has nothing to hold it up except whatever nails it's into this one. Yeah. What fitly joined together is we're all meshed together so that it can't be broken apart, if you will. That's the idea. And notice what he says here. He says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth. One of our themes this year, come, grow, serve. It simply means to increase or to grow. This means that this building that's being fitly framed together is active. Okay, so it's not like a structure that's dead, if you will. Paul's just using this as a metaphor. The emphasis here has been on the unified growth of the building, the body of the believers, into a temple. And we'll talk in just a minute about why this was significant for these believers. The emphasis in this text is not so much individual growth, but corporate growth. Now, obviously, if we're going to grow corporately as a body, we're going to have to grow individually. But Paul is specifically talking about us together as a church growing together. And what does he say here? That we are grow into a holy temple, a set-aside temple, one that's set aside for Christ and his use. This word temple here is used of the temple at Jerusalem, but specifically this word, there are two words for temple used in the New Testament. This word specifically refers to the Holy of Holies. When the people would have read this, if they were Jewish in nature, they would have understood immediately that this was not talking about the outer court. This was talking about the very Holy of Holies, where no one was allowed to enter except the high priest once a year. But Paul's already been dealing with this, hadn't he? He's already talked about the middle wall and partition being broken down and how we can have access to God. We can go right into the Holy of Holies. Again, he references that here. So we are his temple. This is the place where God dwells today. We are, if you will, this way, the visible representation of God on earth currently. In other words, if people are going to see God, they're primarily going to look at you. Now, the heavens declare the glory of God. We understand that. But God uses us to fulfill his ministry. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And we are also built in the Lord. It's in Christ again where all of these things happen. The local church is the place that God works. The individual members are where God dwells by the Holy Spirit of God. God has chosen in this particular age to work through the local church. That's why local church is so important. That's why we as a local church want to know how other entities relate to us in the local church. When Brother Jason and Carrie were getting ready to interview at Armed Forces, I was not that familiar with the mission there, and I said to him, I can tell you the first question I want to know, and that is, how do you relate to the local church? Do you as a mission board see yourself as a facilitator for what the local church wants to do, or do you believe you're the authority? That makes a difference. Because the authority to go to the mission field, the authority to plant churches, comes from the local church. That's where that authority lies, and that's important for us as we move forward. Last year, about this time, we rebuilt a playhouse in our backyard. Now, it's not a significant building project, but the playhouse was in pretty rough shape. Matter of fact, if you stood on my back porch and looked at it, it was leaning about this much, okay? And the swings were falling apart on the backside. The wood was completely rotten out, and the screws were there, and the kids wanted to swing on it. And I'm like, you know, this is not good because somebody's going to get way up in the air, and then it's going to release, right? And but it was, we were like, we want to rebuild this thing. And so we bought the lumber, and Caleb came home for a week to help me, which is a good thing, as it wouldn't have been done otherwise. But as we put this thing back together, okay, it had to match everything that we had taken off, because there were all kinds of slants. Like there was a slant coming down from the ladders, and this board slanted, and then this had to connect here. And once we got it all together, we had to actually pull it back straight. And hopefully it was going to stay that way after we anchored everything down. And it did, by the way. It's still standing. We're grateful for that. But all of that had to happen as we looked at the structure. It all needed to, if you will, fitly frame together. And by the way, any individual piece of it is not very strong by itself. It was interesting. We replaced all the floorboards in the main little house. We didn't rebuild the main little house. But when we stood it up straight and replaced all the floorboards, it stood straight because all those boards were heavy duty and they were straight. So then when we connected the tunnel and the stairs on the other side for the swing sets and all of that ended up straight because it's now new material as well. All of it fitly framed together provided a very strong house that my grandbabies can swing on, or your kids if they ever come to the house. Some of you were probably pretty nervous the last time we did picnic at Pastor's Place, but it's been a while since we've been able to do that. So all that's working together, that's exactly what Paul has said. We're fit together. He says here in verse 22, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God dwells with us. What a precious truth that is. So are you fulfilling the place that God has for us in ministry at EBC? Do you fitly frame together here? And that's going to look like different things. There are parts of that structure that we built that you can't see. They're really important. Matter of fact, there are these little things we discovered. Well, my son did. They're a screw, but they stick into the wood, and then when you twist them in, they have little grips. They like twist down into the wood, and then you screw the swings up through here. Well, it's not pulling out here because it's got all these teeth on it on the other side. It fitly framed together. Its job was to hold those swings in place. Now, you won't see those because they're on the top side, and then they're covered over with the slats of the tunnel, but they're pretty important. The fact is sometimes jobs are done here at Emmanuel, specifically us as we're applying this, that nobody sees, but it's an important job. It has to happen together. And we form a group of people that are working together. So what part of the fitly framed are you? What part of that? Now, this is really powerful as we think about this particular group of people. Remember, there are Jew and Gentile here in this congregation. Paul's made a big deal of that. One author says this, and I want to quote a lengthy quote here because it's powerful. He said, the relevance of the people of Ephesus is obvious. Before their conversion, the Jews thought of God as dwelling in the temple made with hands. On the other hand, the Ephesians thought of the goddess Artemis as the one who dwelt in the renowned temple of Ephesus, one of the seven wonders of the world. But Paul's saying, no, God dwells in you. You are the temple of God. What a revelation, both to Jew and Gentile, from this text of Scripture. It asks us the question, if people were to measure the cornerstone on how we line up, what would be their impression? If they were to measure off how we are lined up, what would be their impression? We live in a house that was built in 1948 and 49. Almost nothing in that house is plumb. Everything we do, you got to figure out how to do it, you know? And you're like, I remember one time somebody came in and they're like, okay, these studs should be 16 on center. I'm like, yeah, good luck with that. Because number one, they're not 2x4 studs like we have today. They're actual 2x4s, like they're full 2x4s because they were rough sawn lumber, which makes a difference about where you're going, you know, in the whole process. If you stand, I don't know if my wife will appreciate this, but if you stand in our dining room and look to our sink at the other end, the floor does this, just like that. You're like, wow, you should have fixed that. Yeah, we did. That's good compared to what it was at one point. The whole back corner of the house had dropped multiple inches. And we jacked it up as much as we can, put new lumber underneath that because the termites had had a field day in there and so forth. It's an old house. None of the doors close right. All right. Now, we happen to love the uniqueness of the house, but it's not plumb. And I don't think it will ever be. Okay. And you can see evidence of it all over the place. And that's okay. It's got a little bit of uniqueness. But can I ask you this? Does your life look like my house? Or is it in plumb with Christ? Because that's a really big deal. Men who have looked at my house tell me that house will be there 50 years after I'm gone because the lumber is good lumber. That's fine. Whoever buys it next will get to deal with a house that's out of plumb. I'm okay with him saying my house is out of plumb. I don't want him to say my life's out of plumb with Christ. And I don't think you should be either. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, this wonderful text of Scripture to remind us of the relationships we have with each other, both a building, citizens of this city-state, if you will, a family together. All these things picture what we are in Christ and therefore with each other. We're grateful for that. Thankful for the truth of your word to challenge our hearts today. We pray that our life will be in line with you. May you work in hearts and lives to this morning, we pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Can I ask you, how's your plumb line? Are you lined up with Christ? Do you see a straight line to him, or is there all kinds of wobblies in it? We need to be lined up with the chief cornerstone. And this morning, if that's not the case, can I encourage you? Get that right with him. He would love to put you back in line with him. Would you stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed, as they begin to quietly play? If God's spoken to your heart, would you come? How's your lining up with Christ this morning? He is our one foundation, and we're grateful for that. Let them play one more time through. You lined up with the Lord Jesus this morning? Men, I want to remind you, we have some bottles.